May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our parable today is practically the shortest and seemingly easiest to understand of all the parables Jesus told. By now, we have heard so many stories about the spiritual faults and failures of Pharisees. We can make some pretty easy assumptions, right? About a story that begins, and one of them was a Pharisee. We go, oh, no problem. Of course, he's going to end up the bad guy. Of course, he's going to be the one who comes off looking bad in the end. No problem. We all know how this story is going to go. And we hear, ooh, Pharisee, tax collector, no problem. Bring it on, Jesus. We can understand this one. But Jesus didn't tell this parable to give us some light comic relief as we laugh at the stock villain, the Pharisee. And nor is this parable as easy for us to understand as we might assume. First off, Jesus didn't tell this parable in the company of Pharisees. All right? That's something that we should take notice of, because Jesus tells a lot of parables in the company of Pharisees. There were a lot of Pharisees surrounding Jesus in his ministry. They were very curious about him. They were quite, also many of them, quite threatened by him, but there were a lot of Pharisees floating around, okay? But we hear right from the beginning of this parable that Jesus didn't tell this parable in the company of Pharisees. In contrast, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus presents a whole series of religious leaders going down to the sacred site of Jericho and ignoring the man crying for mercy by the side of the road, now that parable is told to scribes and Pharisees. A very uncomfortable moment for them, I'm sure. But this parable isn't told for an audience of Pharisees. Jesus tells this parable just to the disciples. And it is unlikely that any of them were Pharisees. However, we know for certain that some of them were tax collectors. The parable begins, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable." Wow. Hidden in that little introductory mark is a whole perspective into life with the disciples. Who were these disciples who were confident of their own righteousness? And on whom did they look down? Immediately after this parable, here we are in the 18th chapter of Luke, immediately, we have the scene in which people bring their babies for Jesus to bless. But the disciples rebuke the crowds and try to send them away, okay? And following that, then we have the story of the rich young man, you know, the one to whom Jesus says, give up everything you have to the poor and then follow me. And what's Peter's response? His immediate response? Lord, we've given up everything to the poor to follow you. Oh boy. And following that, as Jesus himself was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting on the side of the road crying out for mercy. Are we hearing any resonances about the Good Samaritan? And who is it? It's the disciples who try to shut him up so that Jesus can pass by unencumbered. So, for whom exactly was Jesus telling this parable today? At least some of the disciples, including Peter, the great Peter, who became one of the fathers of the church. This is the audience Jesus is talking to today. Those who think themselves above others, look down upon others. And I'd be willing to bet that amongst the disciples, there were some righteousness dynamics with the tax collectors in their midst. Tax collectors in the ancient world were despised for very good reason. Here in our midst, in our congregation, we have some tax collectors. We have some good people who work at the CRA. We have some auditors. This is not the kind of tax collector that Jesus is talking about. Okay? The Romans governed their territories using strategies that we would all recognize from mob movies, okay? From the high members of society all the way on down, they manipulated the local population of every territory that they governed by promoting material rewards and privileges if people said yes to what they wanted, and then applying sophisticated and in some cases terrible threats if people said no or if they failed at what they were supposed to do. And so the Romans governed by dividing every local population against itself. They turned a whole ton of people into collaborators. In the case of taxes, they offered contracts for tax collection at ports, gates, neighborhoods, whatever, for members of the local population to bid on. So you would go, and if you won the bid, then you would pay Rome what they were owed in taxes by squeezing the local population by any means that you liked, any means at all. But Rome didn't pay you to collect the taxes. In fact, you paid yourself by squeezing the public as hard as you wanted and lining your pockets with the difference. Tax collectors were collaborators in Rome's systematic oppression of local populations. They were your local mafia shakedown crew coming around collecting protection. Among those who hated the Romans and longed for freedom once again, tax collectors were considered among the worst kind of low-life traitors. These are not your friendly CRA auditors who are just following the rules and making a living. This was a system that attracted the cruel, the greedy, and those without any principle whatsoever. No wonder there was tension among the disciples and among the wider community when Jesus ate with tax collectors. And imagine when there were tax collectors who became followers of Jesus. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector, said Jesus to the disciples, gesturing to the tax collector in their midst. And I wonder, in the moment when Jesus started this parable, I wonder what the disciples thought was going to happen next, huh? One was a Pharisee. One was a tax collector. And what happens next is this. Jesus paints a portrait for them of two people in very different stages of their spiritual journeys. Because we have to remember what it is to be a Pharisee. This Pharisee had a deep, committed, disciplined life of prayer. At the temple, he prays a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the spiritual disciplines that motivate his life. This man's life is a life of principle, a life of self-sacrifice. I give a tenth of my income. And self-discipline. I fast twice a week. Jesus characterizes him as a person who does not steal. I am not a robber. Does not do evil. I am not an evildoer. Is not faithful or immoral. I am not an adulterer. Who fasts twice a week. Twice a week, people. Twice a week. That takes diligence and discipline. And he gives away a tenth of his income. That takes generosity. In every way, when you compare this man to the tax collector, his life and his spiritual journey are the absolute opposite of that tax collector standing some way off. His life, by contrast, is characterized by cruelty and greed and corruption. The Pharisee had every reason to praise God that he is not like that. All of us face temptations to be like that, to be greedy, to take, you know, what we want, to make a living off of other people. All of us have temptations for that, okay? The Pharisee has every reason to thank God for the discipline and the diligence that sustain his life of prayer and fasting and almsgiving. Wow. And I'm sure if we take a moment to think about it, we have done exactly the same in our own lives when we have had moments of success in our spiritual disciplines. And many of us look back on our lives and we think of times when things have could have turned out very differently for us. Like, for instance, there was a moment in my teenage years when it is not much of an exaggeration to say that it seemed more likely I would go to prison than become a priest. And in all honesty, I thank God that I am not that person. I thank God, like the Pharisee did, that I'm not a robber and an evildoer and an adulteress. You know, that's good. I begin my morning prayer by saying each morning, just like this Pharisee does, God, I thank you for this prayer practice because it doesn't come easy to me. And it's like a gift that God has given me. And the perseverance to keep doing it is like a gift that God gives me. And I thank God for my prayer practice. And if I had the diligence to fast twice a week, well, I am telling you that I for sure would thank God for the diligence to persevere in it through all the challenges that such a practice would bring and all the temptations to stop doing it. And I'd be willing to bet that I would thank God for the spiritual benefits that I experienced if I had that level of dedication in my prayer life. This Pharisee is not a villain. He is a deeply, deeply committed, faithful man at a moment in his life of spiritual constancy and security in his practices. None of that is his sin. His sin in this moment is not to notice the invitation that God is inviting him to take the next step in his spiritual journey, which is to see the spiritual potential in the broken man standing some distance from him. For the tax collector is at a turning point in his spiritual life. We have this image of the tax collector. He is beating his breast. He is crying out before God. He can't even walk up the temple steps. He can't even lift his eyes toward heaven. Whoa! What led him to the temple steps that day to cry out in despair before God? What drew him there? If when he arrived, he could not even lift his eyes towards heaven, what forces were at work in his life, in his heart, in his soul, as he beats his breast and longs for God's mercy? I want you to imagine a person whose head is bowed, who is striking himself on the breast, who is crying out in mercy. Anyone passing by would have known that this man was in spiritual anguish. He was not trying to hide it. Anyone passing by would have known that this was a man aspiring for some major transformation in his life, and we have no idea what that was. Yet for this man standing over here, the Pharisee has no compassion. God holds out this amazing invitation to the Pharisee. Take a step into greater mercy, some small step into greater benevolence. Yet the Pharisee misses the opportunity. But the tax collector said yes to coming to the temple. whatever was going on in his life. He said yes to God's call, and he came to the temple, perhaps dreading on his every step along the way, perhaps dreading what the intensity of that experience was going to be like for him. Just like Maddie said, sometimes when we come to church, we were talking about a sad face. She said, because it brings up in us all kinds of unpleasant emotions. He must have known what it was going to be like for him to show up before the temple. And we can maybe take a guess. Had there been a long moment of dreading and hesitating and saying no that had led up to this moment when he said yes and he went to the temple? He said yes and he came. And by coming, he accepted God's invitation to him to take his next step on his spiritual journey. And Jesus tells us that he began a new stage in his journey on that day because he goes home freed. Freed. That's what that word means. He goes home freed. God never tires of holding out invitations to us to grow deeper in faith. God never tires of it. God never sees an end to our potential to take another step. There's never a morning when we wake up and God says, you're good. You're finished. You're done. Just be like that forever. And there's never a day when God says to us, you're beyond the pale. God always has open for us the next opportunity. There is always another step we can take, an invitation personalized just for us, held out to us by our loving God. And this parable is about two people, one who says no and one who says yes. Friends, let us believe in the hope that is set before us, that God is at work in our hearts and at work in the world, working toward that day when we and all your children shall be free and the whole earth live to praise God's name. And may our yes be ever ready in our hearts. Amen.